I was deciding and praying about what to speak on this morning, I was looking at a psalm, and then I decided to change and talk about hope, as I feel that maybe something we need to hear again. And so hopefully this morning this will be an encouragement, a reminder, an encouragement to you that even though it may feel like we're in a time of no hope, or we're in a time of a hopeless situation where many are still sick, many are not sure of the future, no matter what it may be, we have hope. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look, our text is in Mark 4, if you'd like to turn to Mark 4. But first I want to tell you about a story of a little boy who went to the grocery store with his mom. The boy asked his mother for some chocolate chip cookies. "Mommy, get me some chocolate chip cookies." Mother said, "No, we are in a hurry. I don't have any extra money. No chocolate chip cookies today." As they continued to shop, the little boy said, "But Mom, I want some chocolate chip cookies today." "Mom, please, why won't you get me some chocolate chip cookies?" She said, "Boy, you are getting on my nerves. I told you we are not getting chocolate chip cookies today." She continued shopping. "Mom, I'm begging for chocolate chip cookies." "You are about to get in trouble, son. I told you, you're not getting chocolate chip cookies today. If you ask me again, I'm going to have to punish you." She got to the checkout line. While waiting, the little boy stood up in the grocery cart, realizing that all hope was lost for his chocolate chip cookies. He stood up in the grocery cart, clasped his hands, looked up to heaven and said, "Jesus, my mom won't give me chocolate chip cookies, but you told me to pray to you about anything. I am asking you make a way for me to get some chocolate chip cookies because mom is not giving me any chocolate chip cookies." People in line started saying, "Why won't you give the boy some chocolate chip cookies?" Little boy kept on praying, "Oh, please, Jesus, give me some chocolate chip cookies." His mother got so embarrassed, she went and got 2 packs of chocolate chip cookies. She came back, put them in the cart, and he said, the little boy said, "Thank you, Jesus." So yes, we laugh, and it is funny that how often when we feel all hope is lost, then we pray. Then we go to Christ. When he lost hope in his mom, he prayed. And so we must not lose hope. We are living in what people would consider a hopeless time, with inflation running rampant throughout the U.S. and the world. If all you did all day was watch the news, you would certainly come to the conclusion that this is a hopeless time for our state, our country, and the world. There have been times before it seemed like all hope was lost. We could think of September 11th, when this country had the largest terrorist attack ever. That certainly seemed like all hope was lost. Or we think of a time during World War II, or the Great Depression. I'm sorry to say the list could go on and on as we look back in history and think of times of hopelessness, times that it seemed like all hope was lost. When God first created If we want to talk about hopelessness, let's talk for a minute about man, the human condition. A few years ago, we had a series on Wednesday nights on faith. And in that series, we talked about the human condition. So I thought it'd be fitting to talk about that human condition again today as we talk about hope and hopelessness. When God first created Adam and Eve, humanity's condition was ideal. It was the perfect environment, an innocent nature, an intimate fellowship with God. But after Adam's willful disobedience of God, the human condition changed. Gone were the perfect environment, the innocence, and the fellowship with God. Ever since then, the human condition is lost, blind, sinful, guilty, enslaved to sin, morally ruined, and dying. Secular scholars believe and would want us to believe that men are inherently good and born with a clean slate. But we know the Bible tells us about our human nature and sin. The natural human condition is sinful and estranged from God. We are not born innately good or morally neutral. We are born sinners. And every person's destiny is death and wrath because of it. And we see this many times in Scripture. I'll just recite a few. You don't need to turn there. Romans 3:23, very known passage. I'm sure we could all recite, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the curse of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," by nature children of wrath, "like the rest of mankind." I would certainly say that that sounds hopeless. And as hopeless as that might sound, I'm here today to tell you, but Christ. Our human condition was hopeless till Christ. As I have said many times, our Christian life is a walk. And in order to start, you must take that first step of salvation. Putting your faith and trust in Christ alone, in faith alone, through grace alone. In this, we become a child of God, and our helpless, fallen, hopeless, sinful condition is cured. Our sin debt is paid, and we no longer are lost in our helpless, hopeless state. We are now a child of the King. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ. He died for you and for me. He came as the sinless Lamb, as the free gift of love from the Father. He paid the wages of sin that we might have life and have eternal life in Him. What about hopelessness? So we certainly see the hopelessness of our human condition before Christ. What about hopelessness in the Bible? We can think of the children of Israel, enslaved by the Egyptians for many, many years. Then when they did escape from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness, that certainly feels like a hopeless situation. What about Job when he was going through his testing? All he had was taken from him. His crops, his animals, even his children, and also his health. That certainly seemed like a hopeless situation at the time. We can also think about Lazarus. His family thought that they were in a hopeless situation with his death. Of course, there are many more examples we could talk about from the Bible that are examples of hopelessness. But there is one in particular I would like to talk about today, and that's in Mark 4, verses 35 through 40. Mark 4, 35 through 40. It's a well-known story in the Bible. I'll read that for us. Mark 4, 35 through 40. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we perish?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We find the disciples in this passage in what they think is a hopeless situation. We know from the verse leading up to verse 35, Jesus had been very busy that day teaching, healing, and casting out unclean spirits. That takes us to the evening of verses 35 and 36, where that says, "On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." There are some good lessons we can learn from the disciples in their storm, if you will. We see first in this passage, the disciples followed Jesus. This is a great lesson we can learn. The disciples followed Jesus. We see that Jesus had spent most of his day teaching and explaining parables to his disciples. Verse 33 and 34 say, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. At this time, a very large crowd had gathered to hear him. He was at the Sea of Galilee teaching. After this long day, Jesus takes his disciples and tells them to go across to the other side of the sea in a boat. They do this without hesitation and without question. The disciples followed Jesus. I have read and I have heard from other people who have researched the Sea of Galilee. They say that the sea is located in towering hills. And because of its unique geography, the area is subject to sudden and violent storms. I can picture it being a very nice evening with no indication of a storm coming. And just as they were comfortable out in the sea, a storm comes upon them, and it quickly increases in fury. The ship was being covered by the waves, we see in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filled. The ship and the disciples were being overwhelmed. When they left the dock that evening, they did not know what they were about to encounter on their journey." Does this sound remarkably similar to the storms of our lives? We do not always know when the storms are coming, and it usually comes upon us unannounced and uninvited. What do we do? What do we know? We know storms will come. We know storms will come. We don't know when, and we don't know to what extent they will come. And it's probably very good that we don't know when or how they will come. Do you think if the disciples knew they would be pulled into this storm, that they would have followed Jesus that night? We might not know when these storms will come, but Christ knows. We have assurance in this fact. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For the light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We can rest assured that even though we do not know the storm is coming or how long it will last, Christ knows, And we know our Father in heaven knows and will supply for all of our needs. So we see from the disciples, they followed Jesus without question. But then we also see that they feared the storm. So they followed him, but they also feared the storm. Christ could have very easily prevented the storm from coming that day. But then the disciples would have missed a valuable experience and lesson. At the beginning, I mentioned Lazarus and his death. Though different, it is similar to this story. Jesus could have gotten to Lazarus before he died and healed him. But instead, as it is explained in John 11, Lazarus dies. And verse 40 tells us, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" He then raised Lazarus from the dead, and all the people there saw the glory of God. Christ revealed himself and his power at the right moment. Why do storms come? Why are we put in seemingly hopeless situations? To grow our faith. To see the glory of God. To demonstrate our need of a Savior. To make us more Christ-like. To see the glory of God. We all know fear is a great motivator. And fear can make us do or not do very easy everyday tasks. 5-year-old Johnny, I'm not sure if this is the same boy from the grocery store, but it sounds like it is. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen, and his mother made supper. His mother was making supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. But he did not want to go in alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared," she asked again. And he persisted. Finally, she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave, when all at once he had an idea. He said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup?" Now, I know that's funny. That is what we want. We don't want to exercise our faith and walk in the dark room. We want Jesus to handle it for us before. We must exercise our faith in Christ. We must trust in Jesus Christ and walk into the dark or dive into the storm. We want him to take care of this before it even happens. But if everything was perfect and given to us, we would never grow in our faith and our love in Christ. We would never see the need to deepen our commitment to him. We do not need to fear the storm. We need to fear not growing our faith in the storm. Let me say that again. We do not need to fear the storm. We need to fear not growing our faith in the storm. So we've seen the disciples in this passage follow Jesus. We see that they feared the storm, and now we see not only did they fear the storm, they failed to trust in him. They followed him, they feared him, they feared the storm, and now they failed to trust in him. We see this in verse 38. Excuse me. Verse 38 says, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" We find Jesus asleep in the boat in the middle of what must have been a very bad storm. Because remember, some of the disciples, Andrew, Peter, and James and John, worked as fishermen. So they would have spent a lot of time on the water and in boats. So we can assume this was a bad storm if even they weren't able to navigate through the storm. But we find at this time Jesus sleeping. To sleep in the storm is not good unless you are the master of the storm. Why was Jesus asleep in the boat? As I was studying this question, I came across an article of an article in the Gospel Coalition by Scott Redd that had this to say about Jesus sleeping during the storm. It says, there are a few possible explanations, he says in his article titled, A Clue About Jesus' Humanity. Jesus is fully human. He works hard, does much public speaking, and deals with as many different people, all of whom want something from him. Given the strains of ordinary ministry experience in their daily work, the fully human Jesus must have suffered from exhaustion during his earthly ministry. A clue about Jesus' divinity. Though Jesus is human, he also has full confidence in his divine identity, as only the second person of the Trinity can. Jesus sleeps like a baby amid the chaos, secure in the realization that he is one with the Creator, and his time has not come. His sleep signals divine insight. Jesus knows he's not going to die tonight. Jesus did not fear the wind and the waves or anything they could do to him. The Creator needs not to be restless in the face of a dangerous creation. Now, the fact that Christ was asleep should not have alarmed the disciples, but should have given them assurance. If Christ is sleeping, what is there to worry about? But much like you and I, when in the middle of a storm, they feared greatly. As they said, Teacher, do you not care that we perish? And I am sure this was not said in a very calm and patient way. No, I'm sure it was in a very panicked and anxious way. He woke and rebuked the seas, we see in verse 39. Verse 39 says, And he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples marveled at this. With all the time that they had spent with Jesus, all the miracles that they watched him perform, they still turned to fear and doubt while in the storm. Then he rebukes the disciples. We see 40 and 41. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He had just taught them in Matthew 6, verses 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. And it goes on. He just taught them this, and now they are being asked the question, Why are you so afraid? There's no need to fear when Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is the master of the ship, the master of the sea, the master of creation. That article that I cited earlier had another great point about this passage. It said, Jesus is more than a teacher, he's a miracle worker. Once the reader absorbs that point, Mark ups the ante. Jesus is more than a teacher and more than a miracle worker. He has the authority of the Creator himself. This might be the first time the disciples get a glimpse into the power of Christ. Yes, they sat under his teaching. They saw him perform miracles, but this was something different. They said to one another at the end of verse 41, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We said at the beginning that the disciples find themselves in a hopeless situation. In their eyes, they are on the brink of death. And in that moment of fear, in that moment of fear and trembling, Jesus cries out, Peace, be still. And the storm obeys him. And in that second, they are saved from the storm. As I quoted from John 11, Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? That night, now with great calm over the sea, the disciples saw the glory of God. One commentary on this passage said, he gives us peace in the storm of sorrow. When sorrow comes, as come it must, he tells us of the glory of the life to come. He changes the darkness of death into the sunshine of the thought of life eternal. He tells us of the love of God. There is an old story of a gardener who in his garden had a favorite flower, which he loved much. One day he came to the garden to find the flower gone. He was vexed and angry and full of complaints. In the midst of his resentment, he met the master of the garden and hurled his complaints at him. "Hush," said the master. "I plucked it for myself." In the storm of sorrow, Jesus tells us that those we love have gone to be with God and give us the certainty that we shall meet again those whom we have loved and lost. He gives us peace and hope when life's problems involve us in the tempest of doubt and tension and uncertainty. There comes time when we do not know what to do, when we stand at some crossroads in life, do not know which way to take. If then we turn to Jesus and say to him, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The way will be clear. The real tragedy is not that we do not know what to do, but that often we do not humbly submit to Jesus' guidance, to ask his will and submit to his way, to peace and hope at such a time. He gives us hope in the storm of anxiety. The chief enemy of hope is worry. Worry for ourselves. Worry about the unknown future. Worry about those we love. But Jesus speaks to us of a father whose hand will never cause his children a needless tear, and of a love beyond which neither we nor those we love can ever drift. In the storm of anxiety, he brings us the peace and hope of the love of God. In just a few more chapters in Mark 8, Jesus asks his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, we can always trust in Peter. Peter answers him, "You are the Christ." He was their hope in hopelessness. "All is lost. Abandon the ship." "No, there's hope. He is our hope." "You are the Christ." Just as he was their hope in hopelessness, he is your hope in hopelessness. I want to talk about this passage today to tell you there is hope in hopelessness. Jesus is our hope. He is our Savior who died on a cross to pay our debt. I started by talking about the hopeless condition of man, of humanity. And yes, in a world that Christ is only a teacher and only a miracle worker, there is no hope. But we live in a world that Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a miracle worker. He is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ who not only died for our sins, but raised from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of God. Yes, there is hope today. Yes, even in a world full of fear and full of what could look like no hope, in a world full of confusion and a divided country and inflation soaring, I'm here today to tell you there is hope in Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. We know the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let me ask you, is Christ your solid rock today? Are you looking to him as your hope in hopelessness? Because he is your hope in hopelessness. Look to him today. Look to him in your storm. And don't give in to fear, as the disciples did, but give in to the hope found in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for you are our hope in hopelessness. Lord, we praise you for you are our hope in the storm of life. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people dedicated and committed to Christ. Lord, I pray we'd be a people committed to the hope that we have in Christ and the glory of God. Lord, we pray for the grace that we need every day to sustain our hope in Christ. Lord, we know in our own sinful nature, we are so often given to fear and anxiety. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the great grace that we need to not falter, to not give into fear and anxiety in our life, but we would give into hope, great hope in Christ. Lord, I pray you'd be with us this week as challenges and storms come, as we know they will. And Lord, as storms come, help us not to avoid the storms, but help us to grow in the storm. Help us to find our faith in the storm. Help us to enter that dark room. Help us to go headfirst into the storm, trusting in you completely for our hope in what may seem like a hopeless situation. Lord, we know you are our hope. You are our Christ. You are our God, our Savior. And your love endures forever. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.